A Canticle for Leibowitz. Part 5 of a series in 15 parts, adapted from a novel by Walter Miller Jr. A Canticle for Leibowitz. Here continueth the chronicle, set down daily by the brethren of Isaac Edward Leibowitz, in their abbey in the desert of the Southwest. Now come we to the time, forever to be held in grateful memory, when our order, and therefore these chronicles, cease to be dedicated to the blessed Leibowitz. Name we him now Saint Isaac Edward Leibowitz. For in the last year of the life of Brother Francis Gerard, it was decreed that our founder be canonized. And this happened in part through the findings of that same Brother Francis. For he it was who found the ancient room, hidden beneath the ground, wherein sacred relics of our founder had lain hidden 6 centuries and more. And beside these relics, Francis found the skull of our founder's wife, who perished in the flame deluge, unto whom Leibowitz was wedded before he entered religion. Now among the relics was a picture, made by our founder in blue and white, and superscribed Circuit Design. This picture Brother Francis was charged to take to New Rome as a gift on the day of the canonization. And with it he took also, for presentation to the Holy Father, an illuminated copy thereof, made by himself on finest lambskin, resplendent with inks of many colors, and inlaid throughout with gold.
The trip to New Rome would take 3 months, perhaps longer, the time depending, to some extent, on the distance Francis could cover before the inevitable band of robbers relieved him of his donkey. He traveled alone and unarmed, with only his bindle-stiff and begging bowl, and carrying the relic and its illuminated replica.
They won't take them. They wouldn't have any use for them. They don't always take everything. If something doesn't seem to have any value to them, they leave it. I mean, sometimes they even let you go without killing you.
2 months after leaving the abbey, he met his robber on a heavily wooded mountain trail at the edge of a canyon, far from any human settlement except the Valley of the Mistborn, which lay a few miles to the west, where a colony of these misfortunates lived in seclusion. They'd congregated there several centuries ago, their ranks continually replenished by other monstrously deformed beings that sought refuge from the world. Even within the church, some said such creatures had been deprived of the image of God, that their souls were but animal souls, that they might with impunity be destroyed as animal and not man. No, said New Rome, let that which is born of human parents be suffered to live. So it was that the Mistborn came to be called the Pope's children. The robber who accosted Francis was not in any obvious way one of the malformed, but that he came from the Valley of the Mistborn was evident, because from behind the robber, a strange figure arose up on the slope, and its mocking hoots echoed off the canyon walls. The figure was wearing a robe with 2 hoods. The robber himself stood in the trail directly ahead. A short man, heavy as a bull, armed with a knife and chewing on a bone. The figure up on the slope unleashed an arrow. The missile dipped into the trail just behind the donkey.
Get off! Not bad. A bit skinny, though. Not this time. Too scrawny.
Francis was not entirely convinced they were talking about the donkey.
Good day to you, sir. You may take the donkey. Walking will improve my health, I think.
He smiled and started away. Another arrow slashed into the trail at his feet.
Now, strip. And let's see what's in that roll and in the package.
Well, you can see I'm carrying a begging bowl. I don't have anything.
I've seen that trick before. Last man with a bowl had gold in his boot. Now, strip.
Francis untied his bindle stick, spread its contents for display, and began to undress. The robber searched his clothing, found nothing, and tossed the clothing back to him.
Now, let's see inside that other package.
It contains only documents, of value to no one except the owner.
Open it.
Francis untied the package, unwrapped the original blueprint, and the illuminated commemoration. Gold leaf inlay and a colorful design flashed in the sunlight.
What a pretty. Now, wouldn't a woman like that to hang on the wall?
Oh, no.
He's Please. Got gold. Gold.
We'll eat later. He gets hungry after a couple of days just sitting there. Business is bad. Traffic's light these days.
Yes. I'm sure it
is. Hey, what's this? A charm? One is a ghost of the other. What magic is this? What's it called?
It's a transistorized control system for Unit 6B. Yeah. Oh, please. The gold is so thin, sir. It's worth nothing to speak of. Weigh it in your hand. It's of no use to you. Please, sir, take my clothing instead. Take the donkey. Take whatever you will. But leave me these. Please. They mean nothing to you.
Keep your clothes. I'll take the charms.
Oh, for the love of God, sir, please.
What are they for?
Nothing. Nothing, sir. One is a memento of a man long dead, an ancient. The other is only a copy.
Well, what good are they to you?
You know the forest tribes, how they venerate their ancestors.
We despise our ancestors. Cursed be they who gave us birth. You know who we are, where we are from.
Yes, I know. And I meant no offense.
Well, good.
The ancient, whose relic this is, he's not our ancestor. He was our teacher. We venerate his memory. This is only a keepsake. No more.
What about the other one?
I made it myself. Please, sir. It took me 15 years. It's nothing to you. Please. You wouldn't take 15 years of a man's life for no reason.
15 years?
Yes.
You spent 15 years making this?
Oh, but...
Francis was suddenly silent. Robert's finger was tapping the original blueprint.
This took you 15 years? It's ugly. 15 years? So that's what you do way out there, huh? Why? What's it good for? 15 years to make this.
Francis watched in silence. The robber had mistaken the relic itself for the copy of the relic. Still laughing, the robber threw both documents to the ground, then took his knife from his belt and tossed it down beside the papers.
Tell you what, boy, I'll wrestle you for them. Them against my knife.
Well,
at least a contest would give heaven a chance to intervene in an unobtrusive way.
Done.
They squared off. They circled briefly. 3 seconds later, the monk lay groaning on the flat of his back under a short mountain of muscle.
Now, you gotta buy him back. I won him fair enough.
Nothing. I am poor.
That's all right. If you want them bad, you'll get gold. 2 heckloads of gold, that's a ransom. Bring it here any time you want them back. bring gold.
Listen, they're important to other people, not to me. I was taking them to the Pope. Maybe they'll pay you for the important one. Let me have the other one, please. Please, just show them. Please.
The robber stuffed the illuminated copy into his shirt, mounted the donkey, and threw back to Francis the ancient blueprint.
Take it, then. 15 years. Remember, 2 hecklos of gold will ransom your keepsake. And tell your Pope I want it fair. Ride. Eat later.
Praise God for robbers who could make such a mistake. Tenderly, Francis held the original blueprint as he limped down the trail toward New Rome. But gradually, a sadness engulfed him. The taunting voice still rang in his ears. 15 years! So that's what you do over there. His heart was troubled by the robber's mock. He thought of Brother Jairus's gentler mockery of earlier years. Maybe Jairus had been right. His head hung low in his hood as he traveled slowly on. The hour had come. Francis knelt in the basilica before the beginning of the ceremony. Here and there among the crowd, someone stifled a cough or stumbled. Suddenly, a peal of trumpets. The crowd arose and then knelt in a slow wave that followed the movement of a chair containing a frail old man in white who gestured his blessing as the procession moved him toward the throne. Breath kept choking up in Francis's throat. The ceremony was brief. Someone approached the throne. A saint's advocate. Monsignor Aguera.
Sancte Pater, ab sapientia, summa petimus utile beatus libuis, cuius miracula mirati sunt multi, ante Petrum ecclesiae sancte honorem subsidium.
Aguera called upon the Pope for definition concerning the belief that the Beatus Libuits was indeed a saint.
Gratissima nobis causa est fili directissime, Deo volente diebus per paucis urbi et orbi annunciabo illum conditorem.
The Pope chanted in response, explaining it was by divine guidance alone that he might comply with Aguera's request. He asked all to pray for that guidance. And the litany of the saints was chanted.
Pater decelis Deus, miserere nobis, fili redemptor mundi Deus, miserere nobis, Spiritus Sancte Deus, miserere nobis, Sancta Trinitas Unus Deus, miserere nobis,
After that, Aguera pleaded again for the proclamation, and at last it came. Pope Leo XXI intoned the decision of the Church, rendered under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, proclaiming an ancient and rather obscure scientific technician named Libuits to be a saint. And after a brief prayer, the ceremony was over. Monsignor Aguera escorted Francis to an audience with the Pope. Francis experienced a sudden dizzy spell, then remembered. Arcos had threatened to flay him alive if he fainted during the audience. So he steeled himself against it, found courage to focus his eyes. In the basilica, the Pope had been a spot of white in a sea of color. Here, at closer range, he could see the Pope was not 9 feet tall, was much less ferocious than Abbot Arcos. He knelt to kiss the fisherman's ring, then gave to the Pope the Leibowitz blueprint.
This, then, is the original relic you found in the fallout shelter?
Yes, Holy Father.
So the bandit thought your work was the relic itself. Yes, even a robber can have a keen eye for art. Monsignor Aguera told us of the beauty of your commemoration. What a pity it was stolen.
It was nothing, Holy Father. I only regret that I wasted 15 years.
Oh, wasted? How wasted? If the robber had not been misled by the beauty of your work, he might have taken this, might he not?
Yes, I suppose you might.
Brother Francis, do you understand these symbols used by Leibowitz, the meaning of the thing represented?
No, Holy Father. My ignorance is complete.
So is ours.
The old man chuckled, pressed his lips to the relic as if kissing an altar stone.
We thank you. For those 15 years, never think of them as wasted. Those years were spent to preserve this original. Someday the meaning of the original may be discovered and may prove important. Huh?
The old man blinked. Or was it a wink?
Without your work, the world's amnesia might well be total. And now, goodbye. Goodbye.
Monsignor Aguera touched Francis's arm and escorted him out of the audience room, then embraced the monk warmly and handed him a package.
A token from the Holy Father.
The package contained a purse.
2 heklos of gold.
So you did say the robber won the commemoration from you in a wrestling match, didn't you?
Yes, Monsignor.
Then I don't think you'd be wrong to buy it back.
Francis trudged back toward his abbey on foot. There had been days and weeks on the trail, but his heart was singing. Buy it back, Monsignor Aguera had said. With the 2 heklos of gold, he'd be able to buy back his commemoration. But the robber was not waiting where Francis had hoped. Footprints at the place, but no sign of the robber. Sun filtered through the trees to cover the ground in leafy shadows. The forest was not dense, but it offered shade. He sat down to wait and watched the buzzard circling overhead. It seemed peaceful in the forest that day.
Can't say I'll mind if I have to wait a day or two for him. Make a nice break.
He glanced down the trail toward his distant home in the desert. From here, one could see a mile of trail in either direction while remaining hidden in the thatch of forest. Something moved out there, in the distance. He shielded his eyes, studied the movement. Whatever it was, it wiggled, shimmered in the heat. At times, it seemed to wear a head. At times, it was completely obscured in the heat glaze. but it was approaching. Once, when the edge of a cloud brushed at the sun, the heat shimmer subsided for a few seconds, and he could see it was a man. He shivered. Something about that figure was familiar.
Could it be? The old pilgrim. The old man. Who led me to the fallout shelter? No. No, not possibly. Not after all these years.
He crossed himself. Began telling his rosary beads. While Francis watched the distant pilgrim limping towards him, a debate about Francis was in progress. Behind him, on the canyon wall.
That will be done.
Soon the debate was over, and the Pope's children, eyes fixed on Francis's back, stole quietly down the canyon wall toward him, with drawn bows. 10 feet behind Francis, a pebble rattled. He turned to look. The arrow hit him squarely between the eyes. The buzzard circling overhead swooped down for a closer look. Out on the trail, the pilgrim saw the buzzards and stopped. He sat in the sunlight and watched them congregating over that wooded patch, as if impatient to land. As long as the buzzards remained interested but reluctant, the pilgrim remained the same. There were cougars in those hills, and beyond the peak were things worse than cougars who sometimes prowled afar. So the pilgrim waited until the buzzards descended among the trees. Then he stood up and limped ahead toward the forested patch, dividing his weight between his game leg and his staff. The buzzards were busy at the remains of Francis. The pilgrim chased the birds away from the body. There was an arrow through the skull, protruding at the back of the neck. No one in sight, but many footprints. It was not safe to stay. But safe or not, the job had to be done. He found a place where the earth was soft. While he dug, the angry buzzards circled low over the treetops, sometimes darting down, but then flapping their way up again. For an hour, they fluttered anxiously above the wooded hillside, until the pilgrim was gone. Then one bird landed. It strutted indignantly over a mound of fresh earth, with a rock marker at one end. Disappointed, it took wing again. A flock of dark scavengers abandoned the place and soared high on the rising currents of air while they hungrily watched the land. There was a dead hog beyond the Valley of the Mistborn. The buzzards glided down for a feast. Later, in a far mountain pass, a cougar licked her chops and left her kill. The buzzards seemed thankful for the chance to finish her meal. The buzzards laid their eggs in season and lovingly fed their young. The younger generation waxed strong, soared high and far on black wings, waiting for the fruitful earth to yield up her bountiful carrion. Sometimes dinner was only a toad. Once it was a Monsignor from New Rome. Their flight carried them over the Midwestern plains. They were delighted with the bounty of good things which the nomads left lying on the land during their ride over toward the south. The buzzards laid their eggs in season and lovingly fed their young. Earth had nourished them bountifully for centuries. She would nourish them for centuries more. Pickings were good for a while in the region of the Red River. But then, out of the carnage, a city-state arose. For rising city-states, the buzzards had no fondness, although they approved of their eventual fall. They shied away from Texarkana and ranged far over the plain to the west. After the manner of all living things, they replenished the earth many times with their kind. Eventually, it was the year of our Lord, 3174. There were rumors of war.